Thank you, Teresa and Kim, Scott and Miriam. Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 17, 24 through 28. It's a devotional kind of message tonight, possibility of knowing God. Acts 17, and this is a sermon from Mars Hill by Paul, and beginning with verse 24 through 28, says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in the temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. When one man, he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Robert Ingersoll was an American lawyer. He lived from 1833 to 1899. He was known as a great agnostic. I have some reservations about putting the word great in front of the word agnostic. He was often ridiculing Scripture, and let me share with you what he said. "The inspiration of the Bible depends upon the ignorance of the gentleman who reads it. Is there an intelligent man or woman now in the world who believes in the Garden of Eden story? If you can find any man who believes in the Garden of Eden story, strike his forehead and you'll hear an echo. Something is for rent." Like the man, the rich man in Luke 16, he obviously changed his position on all such issues, but the Word of God hasn't changed one bit. The Word of God just keeps exposing atheism for what it is. Well, this sermon was preached from Mars Hill by Paul. Several years ago, when Delaney and I went to the Holy Land, we had the opportunity to visit the Acropolis and the many temples there, but we also visited Mars Hill. It was a place where all the intellectuals together would gather together and discuss philosophy and theology, current events, their belief systems and their value systems. Everywhere in Athens, they erected gods, gods from everything you can think of in the whole wide world. Paul begins his sermon saying this. He says, "I perceive that you're extremely religious because I saw that you had an idol built or a shrine built to an unknown God. This is the God I declare unto you." These people believed in certain gods, but they didn't know the true, living, almighty God. And that's the problem in our world today. The problem in our world is people just don't know the true God. So the lesson today is, how can we know God? And notice what he says here in this passage when you read on. He does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. So as you look around, we got different people groups, we got different cultures, we got all kinds of events. And what does it say? It just says that God is sovereign. He determines the times and he determined the places, and God is control. Now, back in those days when Paul wrote this, Caesar considered himself God. You were to march to the beat of Caesar's drum. Caesar was a man. He just said, "I'm God, you do what I say." So it was a difficult time in the early church because they wanted to worship the true and almighty God. God did this so that men would seek him. And look what he says, reach out to him and possibly find him. Ladies and gentlemen, the biggest problem we have, not only in the United States, but the world, is people do not know God. Delane often plays the radio. Most of the time it's on the Moody Channel. About two nights ago, she had the radio on a secular channel, and it was a talk show. There's a psychiatrist on there who was asked to profile the average shooter in our society. He went back to his family background, and then he would go back and talk about the school he was involved with and his educational exposure. And he'd talk over here and talk over there and over yonder. And this man had all kinds of degrees. And when he finished, I looked at Delane and I said, you know, when we hear all these evaluations, there's one thing we don't hear about, is man is born with a sin nature. And the bottom line to most of this is nothing but sin, and it is evil that results from sin. The problem is people do not know God. Now, how can we know God? First of all, there's the natural revelation of God there in verse 24. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we find these words. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So he says, everything in this world has a stamp upon it, made by Almighty God, so that people might know God. He says, no one has an excuse. Some people say, I don't believe God because he hadn't revealed himself. I want you to know that he has revealed himself through nature. Now we see the natural revelation of God. I mean, all we got to do is look around at the leaves on the trees. We see the changing of the season. We see the ground underneath our feet. We see the grass that's beginning to green up in our yards. You cannot get material substance from no material substance. That's an impossibility. Now, science can help us understand many things about our environment, but one thing they really have not been able to explain is the existence of the cause of things from an uncaused cause, if you know what I mean. They cannot tell us about origin. Now Psalm 19:1 says this, talking about the material universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now look at the revelation of God through order and through purpose. Another way the natural world reveals God is that obviously we have the seasons. We have planets that stay on their course. We see that the earth revolves around the sun. And we have the sun as its position. And those are consistent day after day, month after month, year after year. Since God created the world, he has a natural order that is consistent. And it doesn't change because it was created by an unchanging God. You know, fall is one of my favorite times of the year. Usually there's not much pollen out there. The other thing is I love the fall colors. But you know, as you study science, you'll find that that color has been there all along. We see the greens, and then when you have that first little cold snap, the chlorophyll starts to break down in those leaves. And then all of a sudden the oranges, the reds, the yellow, all those come forth. It's been there all the time. God put it there. But he made those leaves and that chlorophyll to respond to change. In our experience of life, we can be easily blinded to the presence of God. I think about the laws of the universe. You know, I've been around for a few years, and I can remember in our physical science classes, we would drop rubber balls on the top of a lab table. And then we would measure the time that it would take the drop from here down to there, and then it would bounce back up. I remember in physical science in college, I didn't take chemistry because I knew I'd fail. So in physical science in college, guess what we were doing? We were bouncing balls from different heights and measuring how fast it took them to hit the table and how many times they would bounce up and down till they gave out of bounces. And I want you to know that I had to have a lab partner to help me with that. We also had weights on a spring, and we would put weights in the spring and we'd let it go, and then we'd see how fast it went up and down, and we'd count how many times that weight went up and down on a spring until it got down to zero. Well, what they were trying to teach us about was gravity. If they had just taken us all out and told us to jump off a building, that would have saved a whole lot of time. You know, gravity never changes. Centrifugal force never changes. I used to love to ride the tilt-a-whirl. Do y'all know what the tilt-a-whirl is at the fairs? Anybody know what the tilt-a-whirl is? And I weighed about 110 pounds. And they always had vinyl on those seats. So I would kind of watch while I was in the line and watch those go around. And if you notice something, they always push you to the same side. So like any all-American man, I'd always get on that receiving side. So my girlfriend was always very close to me. And when the tilt-a-whirl would straighten out, if she'd slide back over, guess what? Centrifugal force never failed me when I was dating. And I want you to know all the laws we study in physics and chemistry, all those things, they're just constant. They're consistent. They never change. Why don't they change? Like I told you a while ago, they're created by an unchanging God. Notice Revelation and the intelligence of man. When you look at man and the animals, now this would be argued by PETA and the liberal politicians, but the Bible says man is superior to all other creation. In Genesis, the Bible says that man is to have governance over all creation, both plants and animals in this world. God gave us dominion. Now, you may have some pets running your house, but I want you to know that is not biblical. And listen to me. We're to properly use the resources God has given us. And I want you to know it's a sin to misuse God's resources, but it's not just a bad thing or bad manners, it's sin. I believe this, God put the resources here for our use. So man is rational, he's moral, he's an intelligent being, different than creation and the animals. And we find in Scripture that we were made here on this earth just a little lower than the angels. In Psalm chapter 8, we find that the psalmist talks about the order of man in the universe. So it's inconceivable that intelligence could come from non-intelligence. I get so tired of hearing the evolutionists say that we washed up on a shore one time as a green blob. And then I want you to know that we all crawled out of that slime and we evolved into what we are now. I don't know why we spend tax dollars to lie to our children. And then if you want to teach creationism in our schools, well, you know, that separation of church and state, that's a violation, and that's hogwash too. In Romans chapter 1, I love this. I've met some people like this. You have some people, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. What happens on Earth Day in the United States? People not worshiping God. They're out here worshiping the created. How could intelligence come from not intelligence. Common sense and the intelligence God has given us tells us it's impossible. That's why they've never found a people group anywhere in the earth that did not have some idea or some concept of God. In fact, anthropologists tell us that every culture has some idea of God. It's in mankind, wherever he lives, to desire to worship God and a desire to know God. You know, there's certain moral laws in almost every culture. Billy travels all over the world telling people about Jesus. But he can go to a totally unreached people group, but they still got certain morals and certain ethics that they follow. Now, where do they get those? I want you to know they get those from God. That's the way he built us. So listen to me carefully. The atheist who actually lives a good moral life is himself a witness there is a God. Where did he learn those morals and ethics? He may have learned those from his father or from his grandparents. You go back. But where did they get it from? They got it from God. So you're born with a moral compass. But that compass has to be informed. It has to be trained. And most of all, it has to be born again. It has to be redeemed in the image of Jesus. But everybody is born with some kind of moral compass. Second thing I want you to see here is not only the biblical revelation of God in nature and creation, but the second thing is the biblical revelation of God. The Bible, I want you to notice, never tries to prove the existence of God. When you read Scripture, the existence of God is an assumption by all the Bible writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible assumes the existence of God. There's only one verse in the Bible that addresses atheism. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you're talking to somebody who says they're an atheist, they don't believe in God, you're talking to a fool. God said, listen, Isaiah 45:12. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. Now the Bible pictures God as the Lord of the universe. God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 45, listen to what he said. I'll raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. But not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord says, the product of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They'll bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other God. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God, and Savior of Israel. He is Lord of the universe. Now, natural revelation is limited. That's why we have the biblical revelation of God. Listen to me carefully. If you only have a natural revelation of God, you will never know how to have a personal relationship with him. Listen to me carefully. We'll know about him, we'll know he exists, but natural revelation can't introduce us to a personal relationship with God. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, to produce faith, people must hear the gospel, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we have the Great Commission. That's why we do missions locally. That's why we do North American missions. That's why we do international missions. Everybody around the world can see the natural revelation and manifestation of God, but they can't have a personal relationship with him unless they have the revelation that's given to them in Scripture on how to trust Jesus as Savior. Some of you have heard of Dennis Ramey. He's the founder of Family Life, or Family Life Today. He painted some word pictures about what happened in the disaster in New York City on September 11th. He said, you know, on that day, everybody was fleeing for safety. He said, what was ironic about this is those strong, sturdy twin towers in New York were a symbol of strength. That is probably some of the most expensive real estate in all the United States of America. And he said, on that day when we were attacked, people were fleeing from those strong towers. He went on to say, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Scripture reminds us that our God is an unfailing tower to which we can always run and we find safety. Third thing I want to share with you is the personal revelation of God. You know, I think Job learned to walk closer to God than ever before when God allowed Satan to have his way with Job. Job lost everything. He was the wealthiest man in the land. He lost everything except his wife. And I want you to see that when heartache comes, disaster comes, we'll be like Job. Job had to go through the process, and in that process, God revealed himself to Job in a way that he had never known him before. Job said this in Job 42:5 in the final part of the book. Job said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He's talking about the eyes of his heart. He said, I had learned a lot about you. I talked about you. I've been taught about you. Now through this experience I've gone through, I've seen you, and I've come to know you. That's the personal revelation of God. That's why oftentimes when one of our members is diagnosed with cancer, I like to get them in touch with somebody else in our church who is a cancer survivor. And let you experience that. You haven't walked with God like they've walked with God. Sometimes people have a stillborn, or they have a baby that dies, infant that SIDS, the crib death. And I like to put people in touch with somebody who's experienced the same thing, because you see, if we haven't experienced that, we haven't walked with God like somebody else. I know when we lost our baby, there was a girl in our church who was pregnant outside of wedlock. She had gone off to school. In fact, it was the first person I baptized at my other church in 1984. She'll always remember that because the hot water heater broke on the wrought iron baptistry. I'll never forget her mother coming to our house after we lost our baby. And she said, why couldn't my child lose her baby? Y'all would make such good parents. We're not sure what we're going to do. So I got them in touch with the local care pregnancy center. Susan Swanson was the director at that time. They coached them along, and I know the parents stood with their daughter. She got her college education. Back in 1997, she met a young man. And before I left that church, she asked me to come back in 1998 and conduct her wedding. She married a fine Christian guy. And I want you to know that she's a teacher in a private school. I saw her 2 years ago. She came up, and we just hugged the stuffing out of each other. And I told her how proud I was of her. But I wanted to tell you this. Every Christmas, she has mailed us a card until last year. Every Christmas, she mailed us a Christmas card with a picture of her son, because our child and her child would be the same age, 21 years old. Isaiah went to the temple. A good king had died in Israel. The last man who stood between Israel, ruin, and destruction died. And here's what he said, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And the next verse said, "Then he said, here am I, send me." He saw God when he went into the temple, high and lifted up. Paul had a personal revelation of God on the Damascus Road. And then Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham had a personal revelation of God. And God said, "He's my friend." In times like those, in times of a crisis, we need a friend. And he's the greatest friend we'll ever have in our personal lives. Notice there's a natural revelation. Notice there's the personal revelation. What he's saying there is, if we want to have a personal revelation of God every day, we've got to walk with God. And if we walk with him, he gives us light. Obey his word. Let him live through us. He said he will purify our life. And the only way we can know God is through holiness, not our holiness, but his. Now the insight is this. We can't understand the natural revelation of God or the personal revelation of God without the biblical revelation. Sometimes people tell me about their personal revelation of God, but you better be careful. Because some of these personal experiences people tell me don't match up with the Word of God. I had a guy that pastored down the road from me in my first church. He was the one that I told you who came by to meet me. First year I was in Sally, South Carolina, 1981, the chitlin strut capital of the world. I was out mowing my grass, and he came by and told me his name, and the next thing he said was, he said, "I don't ever mow my grass without a tie." And I thought the old boy had been in the sun too long. He said, my people never see me without a tie. And he was telling me that I was underdressed. I was out there in my jeans and a t-shirt working in the yard. Well, then later in the conversation, he had three or four wild children. And he asked Elaine and me if we'd babysit their children. Well, I didn't have to pray about that. You know, the answer was no. And then he went along and started telling me about he had been involved in some services where he was casting out demons. He told me, he said, "I pulled frogs and lizards out from people as I was casting out demons." I was just absolutely amazed. We barely had TV in Sally, but you didn't need it if you go talk to this old boy right here. Now, Kevin, you've been in the ER a long time, but you've seen some strange things. In the HIPAA Act, you're just bound to confidence, but I don't believe you've ever seen any demons come out of people, and I don't believe you've ever seen any lizards or snakes come out from within people. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's got to match up with the Word of God. You know, sometimes the Word of God just kind of chaps us a little bit, does it not? Reading about a young man, David Warch, W-A-R-C-H, February 21st of 2017. He survived a head-on collision that could have easily killed him. He had been pulled over 2 months earlier by the police because he wasn't wearing his seat belt. Officer didn't give him a warning. In fact, that was his practice, not to wear his shoulder harness, his seat belt, when he drove. And the officer gave him a ticket, and it cost him $94. The Georgetown Police Department in Delaware was where that ticket was issued. 2 months later, he had the head-on collision. Those who investigated the wreck said if you had not been wearing your seatbelt, you would have been killed. His wife said, we need to thank that police officer. So his wife wrote a note. Here's what she said. She said, thank you, Officer Quillen, for writing my husband that seatbelt ticket just a month or two ago. I believe it saved his life today. We read the Word of God, and sometimes the Holy Spirit just uses it like a two-edged sword, things that shouldn't be in our lives. But I want you to know, in order to have a relationship to God, you've got to have uncompromising truth so that we can know God personally. I think one of the greatest joys Elaine and I have had in leading somebody to Christ has been Mary Ann at Panama City Beach. I promise you, one of these days, if I live long enough and Jesus lingers, I'm going to bring her up here and just sit her down on a stool and just interview her and let you listen. She's gotten involved in the church now. And I want you to know that she sent us a text the other day. And she said, you know, God has given me all kind of ministry opportunities and I'm not looking for them. She said, I had lunch with a friend the other day whose husband was murdered. And she said, I'm just a baby in Christ and I don't even know how to minister to her. And the lady's not saved. She sent us a text. What do I do? And so we told her she'd pray for the lady and come alongside her and do a lot of listening. But I've got a couple of books in my office that addresses the grief process. And then Max Lucado's book, You're Gonna Get Through This. And so we shipped him down there right away. And so she's so excited. Now think about this. She'd been working on the beach for a long time and she sees what? The evidence of God in nature. And then she's seen the revelation of God, but then over a period of 7 or 8 years through the scriptures, she came to know Jesus personally. And she just can't get enough of it. And she says, first thing I do when I get up in the morning, she said, I read my Bible. But she said, I want you to know that I got 4 translations I use of the scriptures during my devotion. Because she said, I don't want to miss any of the meaning. And now she said, God's sending me witness opportunities. And he's sending opportunities to me that are way over my head. Listen, when God's got you in way over your head, he's got you right where he wants you, dependent on him. So Delaney and I were planning our spring vacation like we always do. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been to the same place for 8 straight years. Lane said, I'm tired of staying in those condominiums. They're nice, but the parking garage is all the way across the street. I want to stay on the ocean front where everything's on one side. And when we were talking, guess whose name came up? Mary Ann. She's going to be our beach service like she's been for the last 8 years. So we booked our little 10 days for only one reason. Because we want to see and listen to her and about all the growth she's been through. And we want to disciple her just a little bit more before we change locations. What's the number one problem in the nation and in the world? People need to know Jesus. He's revealed himself in nature. He's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in Scripture. You and I hold the key to unlock the door of their hearts. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for showing us how real you are. We thank you that you've allowed us to be the recipients of your grace, mercy, and your love. Lord, tonight, if there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite them to do so, because tonight, the reason why you're feeling that conviction in your heart is because the revelation that you see of Christ all around you. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that tonight? Maybe you've already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism. Maybe you're here tonight, you're looking for a church home, and God's convictions, you Pleasant Valley South is the place. We invite you to come. Lord, we thank you in advance for decisions, public and private, they're about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark's going to lead us. You come as God speaks to your heart.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. What I pray, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
All right, this week, you cast out any lizards, you make sure you video that on your smartphone and send that to me. Let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for people who want to come and worship you and study your word and keep the lights on in a church on a Sunday night in the 21st century. Give us divine appointments this week to share your love with lost people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.